Good morning, Zion.
Good morning.
Welcome to the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. Our announcements are in a very bold red color this morning. Let's just go over them real quickly. There's a VBS meeting tomorrow at 7 for the volunteers. Getting ready to kick that off in a couple of weeks. There's another kickoff event, I think that's for the kids also, on Wednesday at 5:30 as part of the Kids Connection. So let's bring all the kids on Wednesday. And then the July council meeting is getting moved in account of VBS being in session when it would normally be held. So that's going to be next Monday. July 17th. Right after VBS is the ice cream social, and that will be a celebration of America. I'm told it's a anniversary, not a birthday, so America's 250th anniversary. And that will be at the park. And let's see, we have Pastor-elect Derek Carey will be getting installed on the 25th. At Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Lancaster. So if you want to go support your previous vicar, that would be a good way to do it. On some sadder news, my last day will be Sunday, July 26th, and that's coming up quicker than I would have thought. Hopefully you guys feel the same. I'll leave that up to you. And the final thing is that we're doing a t-shirt drive, collecting old t-shirts, medium size or larger, with some requirements to make, I guess we're going to upcycle them into diapers for the orphan grain train. So save your old t-shirts. And with that, let us begin. Our opening hymn is Now Thank We All Our God, number 895. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin.
I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for your sin.
Holy and gracious God, I confess that I have sinned against you this day. Some of my sin I know, the thoughts and words and deeds of which I am ashamed, but some is known only to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask forgiveness. Deliver according to your mercy, and grant peace my heart, so that I may serve you with all my mind, body, and soul. By the mercy of God, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, and in him we are forgiven. Upon this, your confession, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you new birth in the water and the Spirit, has forgiven you all your sins.
Amen.
Amen. He who began this good work within you will bring it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, by the working of your Holy Spirit, grant that we may gladly hear your word proclaimed among us and follow its directing. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Our Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 28. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord truly has sent the prophet." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Romans chapter 7. "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. What then shall we say? Is the law a sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise in respect for the gospel, which comes to us from Matthew chapter 10. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, having heard the word of the Lord, let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated, and we invite the children up for the children's message. Good morning. So our sermon today is going to be about coveting. Does anybody here know what it means to covet something? Well, it's a good thing we're talking about it, isn't it? Covet means to want something that somebody else has. Yes. Right. Well, so you're talking about the Ten Commandments, and in fact, the Tenth Commandment says, do not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant or maidservant, his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's, or his ox, yeah. So there's the Fifth Commandment? No, Sixth Commandment. Oh, now I'm getting them all confused. One of them says, you shall not steal. Fifth? Okay, it's good I have you guys here to help me out. So, not only is it wrong to steal your neighbor's stuff, the Tenth Commandment says it's also wrong to want your neighbor's stuff. Right. But coveting means to want it really bad. So you can't even want it really bad. Does that even make sense? What's the first commandment? Right. So what does it mean to have a God? Uh-huh.
And he said, this is so cute. And then, like, this is my favorite thing in the world.
Interesting. That is not how I would explain that. I think I understand where you're going, but it's to love something more than you love God, right? And we're not supposed to love anything else more than we love God. So the problem with coveting is that you want something, but you don't like the things that God gave you, and you do like the things that God gave somebody else. Does that seem like a good way to live your life?
No.
No. So the idea of not coveting is really about trusting God to give us the good things that'll make us happy and not going around looking for them ourselves. So if that's true, then is it okay for us to really want something that somebody else has? You can buy things from the store, and that's perfectly good. Well, that's getting back to stealing, right? Yeah, we don't do stealing. The idea is, Yeah, taking it without paying for it. Yeah, we don't steal things, but we also shouldn't look for things to make us happy, right? Do you guys have a Nintendo, like a Switch or something?
Yeah, we have two.
You have two. Okay, you have one. Yeah. Everybody has one. I don't have one. You have all the Nintendo Switches.
No,
just two? Yeah, okay. So would it be good for me to want your Nintendo Switch? No?
My dad has a friend and his baby are not Switches.
No?
They're either like a little push one and see how many points you get, or it's a little mouse trap.
So it's like little toys with things? Interesting. So would it be okay for me to really want that? No. Why? Even if I don't take it from him, is it okay for me to want it? It's okay. Oh, go ahead.
You can't want it too much that you put it in front of God.
Exactly right. That's right. I can want it a little bit. I can think, oh, that would be kind of a nice thing. But if I think it would make me, the only thing in this world that would make me happy is to have a toy like his, then I'm putting it in front of God and saying, God can't make me happy. Only this toy can make me happy. And that's what we're talking about when we say coveting. Okay, so listen for when I talk about coveting in the sermon, and hopefully that'll help make better sense. Okay? Very good. All right, you may go back to your seats. We now continue with our hymn of the day, The Gospel Shows the Father's Grace, number 580.
Thank you.
grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was small, my mother would often take us to visit our grandparents. My grandpa was almost always out in his garage working on something, and so when I could, I'd go out and hang out with him. But if he was gone, I'd be stuck in the house. My grandma kept a box of toys in a closet, so of course, we'd drag those out and play with them. One thing I noticed, even at the time, is if there was just one kid playing with a box of toys, they'll take out a couple of toys, play with them for a while, eventually get tired and put them back. But if there's two or more kids playing with the toys, every toy has to come out of the toy box and get scattered all over the floor. Don't know why that is. Another thing that I noticed, this one more looking back, is that no matter which toy my brother had, it looked like more fun than the toy I had. Even if I was the one that got to the box first and I had my pick of all the toys and I got the best one, his would still look like more fun. My brother is 5 years younger than I am, and if you can imagine, a little smaller. Well, a lot smaller. And so if I just took it from him, I was going to get in trouble for sure. So instead, I usually found a way to trick him into trading with me for a different toy. That way I could play with a funner toy. But I probably don't need to tell you that if I did succeed in getting him to trade with me, now the toy he has looks like more fun. It is amazing to me just how unsatisfying it can be to get what you want. Paul talks about this behavior in our epistle lesson. He calls it coveting. He says that it is so normal and so built into our human nature that, for the most part, we don't even realize that it's wrong. He says he didn't until the law made him aware of it. But then once it did make him aware, he couldn't stop. Let's take just a minute and review coveting in the 9th and 10th commandments. They say, do not covet your neighbor's house, do not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, cattle, or whatever is your neighbor's. That's the paraphrase from the Small Catechism. In Moses' day, even up to maybe 100 years ago, if you had a lot of wealth, that would translate into having a lot of servants and a lot of cattle. You'd also have gold and land, but land is covered under the 9th commandment, do not covet your neighbor's house. And at that time, gold was mostly useful for paying your servants and buying more cattle and land. Today, we don't hire servants so much because we buy tools that make our work easy. Instead of hiring a cook and a dishwasher, we buy a stove and a dishwasher. Instead of hiring a servant to wash and dry our clothes, we buy a washer and a dryer, and the devices do the work for us. Cattle just means large farm animal. So it would include cows and oxen, horses, donkeys, kind of anything like that. Maybe cattle, camels. But we no longer own cattle as a rule, since we have, again, devices that give us the same benefit with less work. If we want milk or meat, we have a refrigerator and a grocery store. For transportation, we have cars. For plowing, we have tractors. So for servants and cattle, we just have stuff. Our house, or estate even, is no longer like a central thing that our family is built around to pass it on to our kids. We treat it as just another possession. So even our house now is just stuff. Whether that's right or wrong, it lets us simplify the 9th and 10th commandments to simply do not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's stuff. It kind of reminds me of a saying that I haven't heard in a long time, which is, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Now, last time I heard it, it was probably an advertisement for lawn seed or fertilizer, something like that. But you know, advertising is the art of introducing you to a neighbor you never knew you had, so that you could covet some product that you never knew you needed. Coveting is a dangerous enough sin that God included it as two of the Ten Commandments. Murder and adultery, they only got one each. And yet we have an entire industry built around enticing people to do it. And it's legal, and people think it's a normal part of life. Is coveting really so bad? Yes, as it turns out, it is. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart." So if you covet your neighbor's wife, you're guilty of adultery, or husband for you ladies. In the same way, if you covet your neighbor's car, you're guilty of theft in your heart. If you covet your neighbor's good reputation, you're guilty of slander in your heart. Think back with me. Have you ever seen a shiny new car parked in your neighbor's driveway and thought, "I want a shiny new car too"? Have you ever been passed over for promotion and thought, "I want a promotion"? Maybe cars and promotions aren't your thing, but can you honestly say to yourself, "I have never in my life seen something and wanted it"? The fact that it was just a passing thought doesn't even matter. It was a crime that you committed in your heart, and Jesus saw it. Additionally, it's not good to let coveting rule your heart, since if left unchecked, it can turn into an actual outward sin. It can escalate and become adultery or theft or any number of other things, murder at the worst case. Isn't it better to rein in one sin than to let it build and commit two? And finally, if that's not bad enough, coveting has a way of revealing idolatry and a lack of trust in God. If I covet something, then I am in effect saying my ability to judge what will make me happy is better than God's ability to judge. In fact, I don't trust him to give me good things. I wanted to take them for myself. It's accusing God of playing favorites and giving to someone else the things that he should be giving to me. If we trust God to satisfy our needs, as Jesus says that he wants to do, there is no reason or opportunity to covet anything at all. All that is required of us is to pray about our needs and desires and trust in God to take care of us. Now, going back to the image of the children with the toys, coveting easily leads to fighting and upset. Even young children have this problem. It's such a common thing that there's even jokes about it, how kindergarten is nothing but learning how to stand in line and to share. How much better would it be to not covet in the first place? And that's kind of what Paul says in verse 7, where he says, "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" But then sin drove him into all kinds of covetousness. Note that Paul didn't say he didn't covet, only that he didn't know that he was coveting. Once he knew, he couldn't stop. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, expounds on this idea when he says, "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. He goes on to say, this is why bad people in one sense know very little about badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. That agrees pretty closely with Paul. Everyone thinks highly of himself and of his own ability to be good until he learns what the law requires and then tries to actually do it. Only then does he learn how far he is below that standard. In Paul's case, he realized he was unable to stop coveting and that he'd been doing it his entire life with no end in sight. So then, if we find ourselves coveting, what is our response? For someone trying to justify himself through the law, there's two normal responses. The first is to fall into despair and give up. The second is to water down the law, to weaken it to the point where you can actually do it, and that leads to pride. In verse 4 of our epistle, Paul gives us a very Lutheran answer. He reminds us that we have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another in order that we may bear fruit for God. What is he talking about? You died to the law. He's reminding us of baptism, where we were crucified with Jesus and raised again with him. Jesus was crucified innocent and full of righteousness, and when we share in his death, that righteousness and innocence becomes ours. The law has no claim on a dead man, and that's good for everyone who is baptized and believes. In reminding us of baptism, he reminds us that the water drowned our old Adam, so that we died with Christ to rise again as a new person, freed from the bonds of sin and finally able to bear good fruit for God. You, who were once a slave to sin, are now a child of God. And that child is a good way to be. Jesus tells us that unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, like the children with a toy box full of God's good gifts, we'll see that our brother has something good and we'll want it for ourselves. And just like the loving father that he is, God will remind us, hey, let your brother play with the truck. You wanted the blocks just a minute ago. And as loving children, our response can simply be, yes, Father, I'll try to be content with the good things you give me. Please forgive me. And he always does, because that is his promise to us. We can believe it. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now continue with our offering. The Lamb, number 547.
Thank you.
As always, we thank you for your gifts and offerings, which lets us continue the work of sharing the gospel with our community. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gifts may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Let us pray. Please rise. Oh, in fact, let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Holy God, you are our strength and our shield. Teach us to sing of your steadfast love and make known your faithfulness as we live in Christ's favor and light. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of heaven and earth, rule and govern your church and all her pastors and ministers, that she may be preserved in the pure doctrine of your saving word and defended against all adversaries, and that faith may be strengthened and love increased. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Father in heaven, bring peace, not a sword, to our homes by your grace. Foster a common love and knowledge of your word among husbands and wives, parents and children, and guide their love for one another by your love for them. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, watch over all who make, judge, and administer the laws of our nation, and preserve us from sinful contempt of good order and godly laws. Give to our authorities integrity and honor, and bless all citizens with charity and love. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Most merciful God, Lord, grant to those in trouble, want, sickness, anguish of labor, peril of death, or any other adversity, the healthful spirit of your grace for healing, strength, comfort, and relief. Hear us on behalf of Don and Alice, Margaret, Bernetta, Gary, Karen, Linda, Pat, Bill, Kim, Andrew and Michelle, Brandy, Heather, Gary, Michael, Ray, Norma, Ron, Vicky, Kyle, Renee, Michelle, Diana, Jordan, Chelsea, Soli, Alyssa, Nora, and Doug. And also those we name in our hearts. Bless especially those who suffer for the sake of your name and your word. Give them the courage and patience to stand firm in their afflictions until the day of your deliverance. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, through the body of Christ we have died to the law, that we may belong to him and bear much fruit. Receive our inadequate thanks for your kindness toward all who have died in the faith and now rest from their labors. Preserve us in the way of the Holy Spirit until we stand with them in glory. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us, for to you alone we give all glory, honor, and worship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Now let us pray the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now hear this blessing. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine on us and be gracious to us. The Lord look on us with his favor and give us peace. Amen. We now close with our final hymn, Almighty Father, Bless the Word.
Thank you.
Go in peace and serve the Lord. Amen.